But we are continuing in the Gospel of Luke, and I'll read Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are we like in God's eyes? Well, if you look at this text, according to Jesus, we are like fruit trees and treasure chests. As fruit trees were to bear fruit, and as treasure chests, God expects us to contain a certain amount of treasure. And if we're not producing spiritual fruit, if we're not containing within us, in our hearts, spiritual treasure, you could say we're not really fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. Yet, what a joy it should be to produce spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, like it says, these fruits of the Spirit. And what a joy to contain treasure. We should be very concerned that we have spiritual fruit coming from us, and very concerned that we have spiritual treasure in our lives, and we should be joyous when we do have these things. And now last week, I preached on that passage that says, oh, do not concern yourself with the speck in your brother's eyes. First, remove the log from our own eyes. And when we look at this passage, we might think, well, I'm bearing spiritual fruit, but I wonder if that person has much fruit. We could start by inspecting other people's fruit. But I think considering that the previous week we talked about the log and the speck, our concern should be primarily, at least first, for our own spiritual fruit and our own spiritual treasure. Are we bearing fruit for God? Are we containers of the treasures of the gospel? And so first, from this passage, I'd like to state what is obvious, and it's something we see not just in this passage, throughout Scripture, is that, number one, we are like fruit trees. Scripture throughout compares us to such, and I can't possibly, but we'd be here a long time. I will not go through all the passages, but some of the more popular. One of them is Psalm 1, which is one of my favorite, compares us to a fruit tree. Blessed is the man, it says, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so we are compared in Scripture, at least the godly person is, the one who meditates in God's Word day and night, meaning that's their constant delight, rather than taking the counsel of the ungodly. This person is compared to a tree, meaning this person is stable. This person is rooted. This person is planted even. Planted, it says, by the rivers of water, and God will put that person in a good situation, is what is implied by that. And this person is full of life, meaning, and it even says prosperous, rather than dead, dry, and lifeless. As it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So we're to be like that person who's compared to a tree, a fruit-bearing tree that has life and strength and stability. That's what we're to be like as Christians. If we don't read the Word, if we're not in the Word, it says we're like chaff which the wind blows away, if we're not fruit-bearing trees. Additionally, we see in other passages, Colossians 2, 6, and 7, we need to be rooted in Christ. Those verses say, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. When it says rooted, what does rooted mean? Well, you have trees and plants that you plant in your yard or are planted there already. I have one that is so rooted that I've had trouble getting it out. I wanted to get rid of it. But it's rooted, and I chop it down, and the little green stuff comes back up. It keeps coming back. It's very rooted, and so it's able to stand whatever I bring against it so far. And that's what we're supposed to be in this world, rooted in Christ, so whatever the world might bring against us, we can stand strong. We are in Christ who are meant to bear the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit, it says, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Being a fruit tree implies, a good fruit tree implies that we are believers, that we are in Christ, that the Spirit is working in us so that we are bearing fruit. Also, when we talk about trees and fruit, God's Word is called in Scripture seed. 1 Peter 1:23 through 27 or through 25 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Notice in these verses, it compares the Word of God to seed, and we're born again by that seed. And so this Word of God is a life-giving Word, and it brings that life to us. And then also, I think it's interesting, since we're talking about plants, he says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. And in Israel, in the desert, the grass wasn't necessarily like the grass that we have in our yards. The grass could grow up in the morning, and with the sun and the heat of the day, it could be gone and dead. And the flowers of the grass, which was the glory of the grass, would not last long either. They'd wilt and they would die. And so he's saying, all flesh is grass. It's temporary. It's insignificant in this way, and we're compared to a plant there. And the flower of grass, even the glory of man. Sometimes somebody has such a life that impacts so many people, and yet how it fades when that person dies, that glory. It's not necessarily long-lasting. Yet the Word, God's Word, and the life it gives as seed abides forever. And so when we are the right kind of tree, when we've come that way because we have the Word of God planted in our hearts, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And that's another passage that I'll talk about a little more later. But we have that fruit-bearing capacity among us. Jesus knew God's Word was the seed. Peter knew God's Word was the seed in this way. Because even before he wrote 1 Peter, when Jesus was ministering, there was a time when Jesus had preached to the 5,000. And then and I'm talking about preaching to them after he did the miracle. And after he preached, most of them walked away. They didn't want anything to do with him. Only the 12 were left because he was talking to them about spiritual things. And they wanted more bread, more fish. They wanted him to keep feeding them, and he wanted to feed them spiritually. And Jesus says to him, actually to the 12, to all 12, he says, do you also want to go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The Bible is the word of eternal life that he's talking about. Scripture, the words of Christ are those words of eternal life. They're the words that bring out the fruit of the Spirit, that bring out these other things. They are the seeds. And so, first we are like trees. And second, we are like treasure chests, which means we are capable of containing or holding the very best things, things that are treasures. And here it says, you know, good treasure and evil treasure. So while we're capable of holding the best treasure, we're also capable of holding evil things. But when we look at the word treasure in Scripture, again, there's many verses that talk about it. 2 Corinthians 4:7, I think, is a wonderful one, because Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And he's talking about there about the treasure of the gospel. And he was talking about being persecuted and how he had been beaten and all these different things that had happened to him. And his body was probably not in the greatest shape because of all this he went through. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in frail vessels, but we have a treasure inside us, the gospel. That, he says, there's a purpose to this, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Whatever we are, there's that glory that can be in us that can show that the power, the treasure is from God and not of us. I saw a book many, many years ago, and I don't have it anymore, but it says, it was called Treasure in Styrofoam Cups. And that's what he says, these earthen vessels. And they were clay pots is what he's talking about, that were the equivalent of styrofoam cups in that day, because they were the easiest to make, the quickest to do that. And so, but they're capable of holding treasure. And yet, because of sin, our hearts are usually and naturally not filled with the best things, not filled with the gospel and the scripture and all these good things that God meant for our hearts, but they're often filled with the worst. And Jesus even says this, Matthew 15:19, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And this is what Jesus says is in our hearts. Some say, no, we're basically good in our hearts. Even evil people like to say that. They say, well, deep down, or we say it about somebody, maybe we see them sin. Well, that he's just not himself when he does that. Well, he is himself when he does that. Who else is he? And that's what Jesus is teaching us. These are the things that dwell in our hearts. Sometimes when we don't do it, it's because we're good at hiding these things that are really, really us. The evil that we see in the world, even. When we look out on the world and we see all the terrible things that happen all the time, this is part of that evil treasure which Christ speaks out that comes out of evil hearts, even all over the world. And so when we see terrible things happening, what are their basic... what's the root of these things, or where did they come from? They come up from treasures stored up in evil hearts. And from evil hearts come the outward speaking and the outward doing, which results in all the evil that we see in the world. Revelation 18:2, talking about Babylon in the end, says, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Babylon is a city. But it's not the city that makes up a city. It's the people in the city. And a dwelling place of demons, it's called. A prison for every foul spirit. A cage for every unclean and hated bird. That's how people are described in the last days. We sing the song at Christmas time, which was not too long ago, Joy to the World, and part of that is, let every heart prepare Him room. And we would have room in our hearts for Christ. And yet oftentimes the gospel and the things of God get more the manger of our heart rather than the inn. Why? Because there's no room. We got too many other things taking that space in our heart. And this leads us to the second point. We need to cultivate fruit. It doesn't grow naturally. It doesn't come to us without effort. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Meaning he had a ministry among the Corinthians. And so he says then, neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Whenever there's a ministry, even now I'm preaching, I guess I'm planting seed, and maybe after I'm done and we meet over in the other room, some of the others will speak and you're watering that seed. But what happens? Nothing unless God gives the increase, unless He blesses us and we understand, we apply these things to our life through His Spirit. And so we are, though, we have to plant. We have to water. And not only does the minister do that, but Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness upon you. And so not only is it the responsible ministers and Sunday school teachers or whoever is teaching the word to plant the seed, but it's also the responsibility of every Christian, as he says, break up your fallow ground. And here he's not talking about going home and planting a garden, even though that's not a bad thing to do. What he's saying is break up the fallow ground of your hearts. If your hearts are hard, if they're filled with rocks, if they're filled with the weeds of sin, we need to break up our fallow ground by confession of sin, by repentance from sin. Remember Jesus' parable of the sower? In the sower, he says, he sowed by the wayside and it was trampled down and the birds devoured it. He says, some fell on rock and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns and the thorns sprang up with it and it choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus preached that message, and then later the disciples asked him, what do you mean by this parable of the sower? And he explained to them, the seed was the word of God. The soil was the hearts. And some people had hard hearts full of stone, and some had thorns of the cares of this world and those kind of things. And he says those things kept the word from taking fruit, from really growing up and bearing fruit. And the same is true. I could preach the word, or you can read the word, but if your mind and heart are all caught up in the world, or there's certain sins that you just won't repent of, it keeps the word from getting down deep and growing and being strong and producing fruit. And the same is true for us as individuals, it's true for us as church. If there's not the good ground, and how do we get that? We need to confess our sins. We need to repent. We need to ask for God's forgiveness. As we see here, you know, in this passage, and I put on the front of your bulletins, pictures. I could actually find pictures that went with every part of these verses. It shows figs and thorns. Grapes and bramble bushes. If you have thorns and bramble bushes in your heart, that's not good. You want the figs and the grapes in your heart. And if you see and you look in your heart and you see it's filled with the thorns and bramble bushes of sin, then you need to break up that fallow ground. You need to get rid of those things. And when we get rid of those things, we need to plant and water our hearts with the seed of God's word, and we need to pray that God would give the increase. In Psalm 119:11, the psalmist says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." There are some plants, and when we plant the seed of the word, that may keep weeds from growing around them. And if we plant enough of the seed of the word in our hearts, and we fill the space of that soil with the word of God, then we're less likely to sin, I believe. That's what Scripture says. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Then if we don't hide the word in our heart, if we break up the ground and we confess our sins, but then we don't go to the word, we're not planting that, which would keep sin away. John Bunyan, talking about the Bible, says, this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. Weeds will keep flowers and fruit from growing, or the flowers and fruit, if you put so many of them, maybe keep the weeds away. And so, definitely about the Word of God. So we need to plant more of the Word into us. How do we do that? Well, listening to the sermons, not only that, but reading the Bible during the week, trying to memorize it, meditating on it, as it says in Psalm 1, day and night, letting it something sink in for you. Additionally, we need to encourage and be encouraged by each other. Hebrews 10:24-25 and says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." How do we make the fruit grow? We encourage one another in that area. But thirdly, the third main point, and they're all simple points, is we need to seek treasure. And every time I hear that idea of seeking treasure, I think of 1849. Not that I lived back then, even although you didn't even live back then. But I hear that person in my imagination, in my mind, saying, "There's gold in them there hills." And I've heard a little bit about the history, about how people went and they spent their whole life looking for gold. And some people died never finding it. They made great labors to find gold. Some of them got rich that way. But we are also, in God's Word, we're commanded to seek gold, to seek treasure. But not the gold of this world, but the spiritual gold, which is better than gold, which we find in God's Word. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here when he says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good." We have a treasure that we've stored up in our hearts, and out of that treasure we can bring forth good. Well, what is that treasure? Well, it is, first and foremost, heavenly treasure. He's not talking about having gold, unless you're willing to give me some gold or each other. You can share that gold, but that's not what he's primarily talking about here. He's talking about heavenly treasure, because Jesus says, Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Also, we know that passage in the end of it, Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." We're to look for that kind of treasure. Paul says in Colossians 3:1-2, he says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." Those are eternal treasures. Those will last forever. Even if we, as Christ says, gain the whole world, if we lose our own soul, we don't have anything. But if we gain eternal treasure, we have everything. Seek wisdom. We're told in Scripture to seek wisdom, especially the book of Proverbs. Seek wisdom as you would seek gold. Now, even earthly treasure is sometimes hard to find. Actually, it's almost always hard to find, because it wouldn't be treasure if it were abundant and everybody had it. Treasure is always something difficult. Gold, you have to go down in the ground to get. A lot of precious stones are like that as well. And yet, in Proverbs 1, it tells us wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. And so Scripture tells us that wisdom cries in the streets and makes itself known, and not only makes itself known, but promises, pay attention to me, and I will pour my spirit upon you that you may understand. And this passage, it's very, very sad, because it goes on and it says, because you have disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Listen to what it's saying. It's saying wisdom was abundantly being preached. It was out there on the streets. It was available. And we could say that. You know, today, look at Biscayne Drive. You can choose what kind of church you want to go to. And some of them are better than others, but you have your choice. And not just this street, but all around there's churches, and you can go and you can hear God's word in most of them. And so you could say wisdom is crying in the streets, but there comes a time of judgment, when you might want to cry for God's help. And he says, if you've ignored me before that, there's no help. We live in a day, I think today, when wisdom doesn't do as much crying. I know it's still out there. There's more books and more Bibles, and you can get Bibles in English in like how many different versions? Almost too many that I can't count them right now. I mean, I know of beyond the basic ones that we know, and yet many of those Bibles sit quietly on people's shelves. They're not crying. They're just sitting there. The television is blaring loud, and or other things, but we ignore the wisdom of God. And it says in Scripture, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good treasure of the heart. What are we putting in our hearts? I've shared it before. GIGO, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. What you put in a computer, that's all you can really get out of it. And what we put in our hearts, that's all we can get out of it. If we spend a lot of time reading the Bible, studying, memorizing, it'll impact our life eventually. If we spend all our time listening to the things of this world, that's what we end up being if it's the majority of things. And you could ask the question, you know, if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, what does the content of most television tell us about men's hearts? I mean, isn't that the content, that content ultimately from men's hearts? It gets translated into a television show, but it's going out and it's saying, this is what we believe. This is what we think is the best thing for you to watch or hear. And then they say, we only give people what they want. They won't put a TV show on if people aren't watching it. It'll go off the air because their ratings aren't very good and they need it to be listened to or watched in order to sell what they need to sell. And so it speaks to what kind of treasure, if it's an evil treasure or if it's a good treasure, that's in our hearts. We need to count God's word a treasure. Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10 says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And I've said it many times, that if I brought a line of dump trucks full of much fine gold and broadcast it to the city with megaphones, we'd have a lot more people at church. And yet we have a better thing than much fine gold here. We have the Word of God, which is more to be desired than gold. We have something wonderful here. Make your heart and your mind into storehouses for good things. That's what this passage is all about. A man stores in his heart the good treasure or an evil treasure. And Paul says, and Dr. Gross always brings up this verse. I love it. He always brings up this verse a lot. I think it's his favorite. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's any thing praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. That's what we're to store in our hearts. So we are in God's eyes fruit trees. We are in God's eyes treasure chests. We're to cultivate fruit. We're to seek the best treasure. Why? Because God, it says in Scripture, looks on our hearts. He looks on our hearts. He sees what is there. And there's basically two kinds of religion in the world. One religion, and the old is discussed even in the Old Testament, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned, what did they do? They sowed fig leaves. And what was the purpose of those fig leaves? The fig leaves were to hide their sin. They knew they were naked. And there's a religion of sowing fig leaves that hides what we really are inside. And we hide our hearts. We think we can hide them from God. And there was the fig tree. I remember in the Gospels, Jesus finds a fig tree, and it's not producing any fruit. So what does he do to that fig tree? He curses it, and it dies. And when we have that kind of religion that is a fig tree religion, Jesus is going to curse it, and it's going to die. But then there's also the religion that depends upon what Christ has done. He died on the cross for our sins. We know we're sinners. We know we have wicked hearts. And He died to make our hearts clean. And we trust in that. And then when we trust in that and when we confess our sins, it says in Scripture, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we let Him cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And then we ask the Spirit to help us with the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit comes from God. It doesn't come naturally from us, but it's something we pray for, we seek, and we have by God's grace. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank You that Christ tells us in Your Word what we are in Your sight and what we're supposed to be. And Father, we see in this passage that we're to be fruit trees, and we're to be treasure chests. And Father, this is fruit that should abound to Your glory, and treasure that You alone can give us. And Father, we pray that we might cultivate that fruit. We pray that we might seek that treasure, that it might be both of them abundant from us, that we as the church have something to both present to the world and also to give to You and to each other. And Father, we pray You'd bless us in that way. Help us to love You and follow You. Help us to seek these things that are best. And help us to be filled with them to the point of overflowing, that people can see us in the way that Christ has described we're supposed to be. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.